You wouldn't do that to me, ma'am, would you? Okay. It's just the typical Friday morning sickness where you truly just want a three-day weekend, huh? One of those. I'm just messing. Luke chapter 13 will be in verses 18 through 21. It's good to be here yet again. I'm thankful for this opportunity to get to preach the Word. And I'm looking forward to being able to preach about the kingdom of God. As you see in your pamphlet, the title of this sermon being the growth of an organic kingdom. The growth of an organic kingdom. Luke 13, verse 18 says this. He, that is our Lord Jesus Christ, said, "Therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a woman took like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden. And it grew and became a tree. And the birds of the air made nests in its branches." And again he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened." Let's pray. Father, we bow before you boldly as you command us in your word. And we bow before you knowing that you are holy, holy, holy. We don't come before you in ways that we have come up with or designed, but we come before you in the way that you have designed for us. You command us to come before you boldly, to draw near to the throne room of grace boldly. And we can do that because of the work that you have done, declaring us righteous, washing us with the blood of the Lamb, Christ Jesus our Lord. You have saved us from our sins. You've called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. You have placed us into your kingdom. At one point, we were aliens to your kingdom, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without you. But now in Christ Jesus, we have been brought near by his blood. We can stand before you as righteous because of your Son. Father, in your majesty, you appeared to Abraham, and you chose him to be the father of many nations. You kept your promise and remembered Israel and saved Israel. You showed your mercy in that though they sinned against you time and time again, you remembered your covenant. And from those people you brought forth your Son, the eternal Son of you, our King, our Lord, our Savior, who is our great high priest, who sits at the right hand of you. And here you teach us about your kingdom. We see that this kingdom is not some place, not some thing that is off in the distance that has nothing to do with us, but it's the very kingdom that you have put us in and made us citizens of. And you promise to return and make this kingdom completely visible. But we see that this kingdom is not something that we have dreamed up in our own minds, but something that is quite contrary to that, quite contrary to what maybe logic would teach us. But Father, as I preach about this kingdom that you have declared to us in the exact imprint of your nature, your Son, help me that it may sanctify your people. As we hear this word preached, remove all distractions from our mind. In Christ Jesus' name, by the power of the Spirit, we pray. Amen. The kingdom of God and how it advances is not something that you would expect. It's not something that you would see in a movie, at least an entertaining movie. In fact, you would expect something like what is found in J.R.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, which is the greatest trilogy of all time, in my opinion. If you haven't read the books, you should probably read the books and then go watch the movies again. And do all over it again every year. It's just worth it. But you would expect the kingdom of God to advance something like the kingdom of Sauron. Sauron is angry. His enemies have something that he needs and wants. And he can't be at his full potential unless he gets it. But thanks be to all of his army, Sauron has the resources to try to go get what he wants. And the huge, great, mean army that he has. Or you would expect the kingdom of God to advance like the kingdom of Gondor. They're attacked by Sauron and they manage to fend them off and they manage to recover, put band-aids on, take a breather, and then go march into Mordor to make all things right at last. You would expect it to be something like that, where we, as the kingdom of God, are equipped with the swords of the flesh, given the strength, physical strength, by the power of the Spirit, and we advance physically, fighting flesh, calling people to turn and bow the knee physically to the kingdom and to be physical citizens and all sorts of what may follow after that. But that is not how the kingdom of God advances. My point is, we expect it to be this clear, immediate, visible majesty, when actually it's described as a mustard seed. Something at first is not seen at all. And then second, it's described as leaven that is taken, and the key word is hidden in three measures of flour, until it was all leavened. And you might say, okay, you hear this preached at first, and all right, well, that means in about 50 years, we'll see the kingdom of God in its full growth, right? Well, here we are 2,000 years later, and we still haven't seen the fullness of the kingdom of God. But yet, 2,000 years later, we see more growth than what we saw 2,000 years earlier. We see this come about in our own lives. One thing that I want to do in this text is I want to give you two parts. There's two parts of this sermon. Number one, the explanation of this text. And then number two, I want to go back to the scriptures and show us how the very things that are preached here about the kingdom of God are seen all throughout the Bible, even when it comes to the promise of the kingdom. So here's an explanation of this text. Starting in verse 18, Christ said, "Therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it?" Originally, one sentence here. One little sentence. One question. Here we are captured. We capture it and we see it in two questions here. What is the kingdom of God like? And we start to see the authority of Christ when he says, "What shall I compare it to?" Like all parables, this is the king explaining his kingdom. This is not the similarity of a man who, you know, kind of dreams up something that he has nothing to do with, something that might have happened in the past. That was kind of like, you know, if you think about this, yada, yada, yada. Rather, this is something that the God, the King, is explaining about thing that he possesses, his kingdom. It's what all parables are. The King explaining his kingdom. What is the kingdom of God like? That is, to what shall I, the King, compare my kingdom? You see him say in verse 20, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God?" Now, because we're dealing with thousands of years of the direct work of Yahweh, the Lord. And because we're not dealing with the kingdom of America or whatever little kingdom we may be talking about, the kingdom of Rome, but we're dealing with the kingdom of God, whatever follows after that must be explained by the one and only one who has the authority to describe it. And here's our Lord doing that. What shall I compare it? And then he says this. It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden. Or verse 21. It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. Now, if you're a Jew in the kingdom of Israel, you want to hear the kingdom of God being something with a little bit quicker pace. By quick pace, meaning all at once. You want to hear him say, the kingdom of God is like this army raiding this other kingdom, taking it over, pillaging everything, taking all the spoils and declaring and establishing its authority and presence in the land. And it happens in about a day. That's what you want to hear. Especially if you're a Jew in this place. It's kind of like that time that you pray for something. Lord, I need it, and I need it right now. And you only realize about 20 years later that God gave it to you, but it wasn't right now. It wasn't all at once. It took time. But like the kingdom of God also, you realize it was so worth waiting for it. So thankful it didn't come all at once. But to them at this immediate time, in this immediate context, can we all have it at once? The answer is no. Because that is not what the kingdom of God is like. It's like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden. Then he says in verse 19, we start to see the variables, the elements of this story. So we have a grain, we have a man, we have a garden. And we see what the outcome of this little small speck is. It becomes a tree. We have the birds of the air that made nests in its branches. Variables in the second comparison, a woman, leaven, 3 measures of flour, and then the completion of it. All the flour was leaven. Now, one thing you can't really do when you're reading the parables, you can't try to say, okay, here's a jigsaw puzzle, let's figure out what everything in the parable is. A lot of times you can't do that. Now, sometimes you can with clear inference of what is being said. But sometimes there's other pieces of the parable that you just don't know what they are intended to convey and don't necessarily have to know. Like if we were to try to dream up what the birds are, you know, who the birds are in our life and what the stems and the roots and the limbs of the trees start to look like, what those are in our life, we're not really told and don't have to know. Or what about the 3 measures of flour? What is that? And then when it's all leavened, what is that supposed to convey in our life exactly? We don't have to do that in the parables, and we probably shouldn't. The second thing we need to know about parables, this is often misunderstood, is that the parables are spoken in such a way that the common man can relate to that and understand exactly what it is. I believe it is in the book of Mark. It shows it's the opposite of why the parables are spoken, to hide the mysteries of the kingdom of God to whom it is to be hidden from, and to reveal the secrets of the kingdom of God to God's people. So there's 2 types of people that hear the parable. Those who listen to it and say, I don't have a clue what you are talking about. And those who say, I see exactly what you're saying. and how contrary to what I would have dreamed up. So here's another parable of the king explaining his kingdom with variables that are clear and then variables that are not so easily to perceive or should be perceived. And then thirdly, knowledge revealed for exclusively the people of the kingdom. But one of those things that we should see and should understand, again, going back to the idea of authority, a man taking a piece of grain and putting it in his garden. Now, you can know this about the kingdom of God, that the earth is God's. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Why did God perform those signs in the book of Exodus? Moses says, to show that this is his world. So we could easily understand that the garden is his garden. Therefore, the man that cast the seed into the garden is probably Christ himself, God. And that the seed, because it's connected with the kingdom, is the kingdom. So it's like, in fact, it is God taking his kingdom. Small little seed, can't see it. And then he throws it into the garden so that it would slowly, over time, grow. That's what the kingdom is. It's not him taking this cup or this full-grown tree already that he bought at Lowe's and goes to the garden and plants it, and you know, a few months it's looking like this, but rather just the seed that God has planted. God is not a woman, but he is compared to woman. He is given this image of a woman who takes some leaven and hides it in the flour. She does it so that it will grow. That's what the kingdom of God is. Two things that we see from this. Number one, at first, it's undetectable. The first two verses, we see grain. There's the key word for you. It's a small little grain. Second two verses, as I showed my cards earlier, hidden. Can't see it. Can't find it. At first, it's undetectable. Secondly, it overgrows the whole thing. That's the purpose of what we are to see in this parable about the kingdom of God. Do you want to know about the kingdom that you live in right now at this moment? At first, undetectable. Then it overgrows the whole thing. Now, I want to take what we learn about the kingdom of God, and I want to go back and I want to scroll through the book, the holy book that we have, the Bible, and I want to see and show you how it has been that way all along. Now, get your page flipping fingers ready, because we're going to be taking a journey throughout the Holy Scriptures. And we're going to see what we have seen and learned about the parable here. At first, undetectable. But at last, unstoppable. If there is something that you were to write down, if you are the writing down type, unattractive beginning, unstoppable completion. Unattractive beginning, unstoppable completion. Flip to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17 goes hand in hand with Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 15. And it's a key part of the scripture for us to understand, for us to see the complete story of the Bible. Unattractive beginning, unstoppable completion as it relates to the kingdom of God. Number one, we have the promise of the seed. dealing with mustard seed imagery all throughout the Bible. We have the promise of the seed first and foremost. Genesis 17, 1 and 8. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Three things that you see there that just so happen to make up a kingdom: people, land, and kings. Abraham is promised all three of those things. You're going to be given people, a lot of them. You're going to be given land, a lot of it. And you're going to be given kings. And it's going to happen. But we see unattractive beginning, in that Abraham was very old, too old to have any children. So you look and you see, how in the world is Abraham going to have this? At some points, Abraham asked the same question, so much so that when his wife was told about this, she laughs. Really? You really think this is going to happen? It's like you're given this story that it's so unbelievable, you can't do anything but laugh. You're telling me we're going to have one, let alone a whole multitude of nations, coming from us? You're not just going to have children and grandchildren, Abraham. But the completion of this promise that the Lord has made to you is unstoppable, everlasting. One chapter later, the birth of the promised seed that would bring about the ultimate promised seed, the seed of faith, the child of faith, Isaac, is promised. Unattractive beginning, unstoppable completion. I want you to flip to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, we see the prophecy of the seed. Genesis 17 gives us the promise of the seed. Daniel chapter 2 gives us the prophecy of the seed. Chapter 2, verses 31 through 35. I want to read this to you, and I want you to follow along, of course. You saw, O king, that is Daniel speaking to Nebuchadnezzar. You saw, O king, behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron and the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Skip down to verse 44. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. He will cast the seed into his garden. And this kingdom shall never be destroyed. This seed shall grow into a tree. Nor shall it be a kingdom to be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Notice these things about this, in this prophecy of the seed. Notice how all of the kingdoms that begin with unstoppable points, unstoppable beginnings, actually end up in destroyed completion. You look at all the kingdoms of the earth, the kingdoms of the earth that come about almost overnight. You think about Alexander the Great, who, by the time he was my age, conquered all of the known world. Now, do we see the kingdom of Alexander the Great now? I mean, can you turn on the news and see the threat of Alexander's progeny? Here's Alexander's great-great-great-grandson. I hope they don't take over us. Where are they? Gone. But if you're living in the time of Alexander, you are thinking, there is no way that this is going to be stopped. Unstoppable beginning. But now he looks like less than powder, ground up and destroyed. Notice how this frightening image, big, frightening, made of gold, its arms of silver, bronze, legs of iron. Look closely enough, though, Christian, and look at its feet. You see that it's mixed up. See, as a Christian, you can look at the great kingdoms of the world, and at first you see the big, frightening image, and then you look closer. And you can actually see where the stone, cut with no human hands, will destroy it. Then you see, secondly, you know this, and you have 2,000 years to back this up that the people who first heard Luke chapter 13 did not have to see. And that is, the stone becomes a great mountain. Now, we're not at the great mountain part yet, but we are a whole lot further than what they were. And it becomes into a kingdom that has no end. You must read the parable of the mustard seed back into this prophecy because it goes hand in hand. You can't split it up. This is what our Lord is communicating. Number three, we have the planting of the seed, which is Christ Himself. Christ Himself is the planting of the seed. Now, I'm not going to go into the deep end of allegory. I'm not going to do what we said we are not to do and figuring out the jigsaw puzzle and here and there and there. But some things are just so clear in the parables, you can't help but pull them out. And that is the Father sending His Son to be planted into His garden so that He can grow up into a beautiful tree and all the nations come and inhabit. This is what is happening here. The Father sends His Son, who is the grain of mustard seed, who has become a great tree. He is the stone that becomes a great mountain. He is the one on whom we stand, Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. He is the tree that we dwell in. He says in John chapter 12, unless a grain of wheat fall to the ground and dies, it will have no life. Unless it dies, there is no life. unless he died and was planted into the ground for 3 days, there is no life. If there is no crucifixion, if there is no death, there is no life for us. If there is no planting of this seed that died, there is no growth for us and life for us. It had to happen. He had to be planted. John 12:24, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Since he died, his kingdom bears much fruit. Since he was planted, there are many limbs. Since he was raised again, there are many birds that come from heaven and come down to descend, to live upon him. But if you think about his life, he was no king that came in full majesty. You think of, what is David's son going to look like? He's born into the royal lineage. Surely he's going to come about with all these earthly riches, look pretty, a lot of wealth, a lot of gold, right? Well, that's not what the scriptures say. Isaiah chapter 53 tell us what our Lord looked like. Unattractive beginning, unstoppable completion. Unattractive. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? If you scan Isaiah and you see that phrase, arm of the Lord, over and over and over, you realize that it is Christ. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Notice how he says, for he, that is the arm of the Lord, grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. All those listening to him teach about his kingdom are looking at him like, who gave you the authority to speak of this? Aren't you a carpenter's son? Isn't that it? You have no beauty. You don't look like a king's son. But aren't we all a little bit like the kingdom of Israel looking at Saul? How attractive Saul is. Man, look at him. He's taller than all of us. He looks stronger. We want him to be our king. But when it comes to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, second person of the Trinity, when he came in the flesh, he had no majesty that we should look at him. No beauty that we should desire him. Don't we do the same? When we try to imagine Jesus, we imagine this strong, muscular, tan man with this perfect hair. Notice how none of the pictures of Jesus have Christ with him kind of losing some hair as life happens to him. I'm in the stage of hair loss, and so I can talk about it a little bit more, kind of losing hair. Notice how, you know, we don't picture him that way, but this long, dark, black hair, everything that we can think of as attractive. But the Bible says no majesty. Have you ever seen a picture of Jesus that is not something that made you want to see him? Passion of the Christ, this man with these glaring, unique blue eyes make you look twice, like, where did you get those eyes? No beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. and as one from whom men hide their faces. We're not talking about just average on the looks. We're not talking about it doesn't look good but it has a good personality kind of stuff. You know what I mean? Some of us only got by personalities, and some of us don't even have that. But not even that. Men hid their faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. But we're not even just talking about looks here. That'd be superficial. Imagine what he looked like on the cross. You know, one of the mockeries of him was, "Hail, King of the Jews." Claim to be a King of the Jews and you're hanging on a cross? Doesn't the Bible say, "Cursed is the man who hangs on a tree"? Here, okay. You got a crown, you get a crown of thorns. Sure. They mocked him, spat upon him, despised him. People walking by him, not looking at him, say, "What a beautiful man. It's such a shame." They hide their faces from him if they're not cussing at him. Unattractive beginning. But glory to God, he did not stay there. Glory to God, we look upon him by faith now and see King of Kings, Lord of Lords, full of majesty. We say with Paul, in him are hidden all of the treasures of God. Infinite wealth, infinite riches. And when he returns, there will be no low esteem of his appearance. We will look upon him and know King of Kings. The unbelievers will look upon him and shake in fear. Look at how the tables have turned. Right now, all the unstoppable beginnings have frightening images. But they are destroyed in the end. And the one and only kingdom that has an unattractive beginning will end up having the frightening image. It's not just an image, it's the exact imprint himself. Unstoppable completion, everlasting kingdom. He had to die and be planted that the kingdom might spring from his body and bear fruit from his resurrection. That is the kingdom that you are a part of. The King himself being planted so that you can have refuge. Do you see this? Do you see this? And not only just you. See, if you're getting the full picture of this parable, the whole point of this is not just this small little group of people and then the church down the street. We are talking worldwide salvation. We get so nation-centric, ethnocentric. We're talking about birds from China, Turkey, Africa, Asia, the whole world coming into this. God said, "I'm going to start out with a small little seed, but I intend for the whole world to be a part of this." See, it's kind of bittersweet. It's bitter in the fact that the Lord has not returned yet, but it's sweet in the fact that in eternity we will see our grandchildren with us. What a thought that is. I love my children so much that I want the Lord to, you know, selfishly I admit, "Lord, would you give at least 10 years so that I know that my children could be saved, if you would just save them and include them into this mustard seed." We're not this kingdom that only wants about 100 people. We don't preach a gospel that saves just 144,000, but saves multitudes. How encouraging this is. Okay, Lord, you've given us the criteria by which we can examine and see your kingdom. Does that hold true in the progress of the seed? Number 4, the progress of the seed, we see that it does. Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, and then verse 13. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests, that is Peter and John here, the apostles, they're preaching in Solomon's portico boldly about the kingdom of God and about salvation. The priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They're preaching this mustard seed. They're preaching how it grows. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of them came to about 5,000. There you have it. Is it true that this small little seed will slowly multiply and grow to be this tree? Is it true? Well, just a few years after the resurrection, we see that it is true. One of the themes of the book of Acts is the advancement of the Word of God and the multiplication and addition of the people of God. The number of them came to about 5,000. And we started with about 11 to 15, give or take. 5,000. Okay, but is it because Peter and John were strong and they had this outward appearance about them that none of the other kingdom of God had? No, the point still stands, unattractive beginning, unstoppable completion. Verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and yet they perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. Suitable to say here, because the word literally used for common men, they were idiots. You didn't realize you spoke Greek, did you? Greek word, idiotes. They perceived that these men, they're idiots. How so? How is this happening when they're just common men? They're uneducated. But the very intention of God planting His seed in the ground is brought about because it has an unstoppable completion. This seed will not stop growing. It won't. And the Lord will use earthly vessels, jars of clay, to do it. You kind of see this theme repeated even in our own life, though it began 2,000 years ago. Unattractive means. We are no positive spectacle to the world? Are we not just jars of clay? Are we not all unattractive beginnings of the kingdom of God? The Lord choosing to use us. The Lord choosing to use this message to bring about the stone into a great mountain. Using leaven. But if only they knew that it leavens up the whole thing. And lastly, I want to show you the preservation of the seed. This is where it gets really encouraging, if it hasn't encouraged you yet. In the year 303 to 311 was the world's worst Christian persecution. Actually, maybe not the worst. The worst in the Roman Empire. Turns out the world's worst was Spanish Inquisition. In one small little region of Holland, there were more martyrs during the Spanish Inquisition than all of the martyrs for all time in the Roman Empire. Just awful, terrible. But when it comes to 303 to 311, there was a man by the name of Diocletian. And when Diocletian was old, he was influenced by his son-in-law, Galerius, to be hard on the Christians, to persecute them. It got so bad that in the year 308, they figured out how no man was going to escape from this false worship. So they said, you know what? Here's an edict. Here's a command. Every man and his family has to offer up sacrifices to our false gods. And not only that, we're going to take the blood from the sacrifices and sprinkle it all over the food in the marketplaces. Which meant literal starvation for the Christians. Hadn't got that bad for us, where you can't even go to the marketplace without there being this contaminated stuff, this blasphemy that you're taking in. We're talking starvation. Church historian describes it so badly that even the dogs got to the point where they didn't want to just keep eating the people. Even they're like, can we stop? The executioner, they said, had to form shift work because they couldn't handle all the work, the volume of what's going on. Glory to God that there were so many Christians that they had to persecute. It wasn't just five or six here and there. So much so that already in the year 300, the mustard seed had grown so big that it was outworking the persecutors. We shriek in horror, but we don't weep in grief because we will get to the kingdom of heaven and worship our Lord with those people who were mauled and burned and starved. And we will all together say, glory to the seed that was planted and raised to life so that we can dwell in Him. Glory to God! Can't even imagine. What they went through. Yet the preservation of the seed. The mustard seed was preserved. Was not cut off. Was not burned. Was not stomped out. But grows. I want to read to you this account of the martyrs and how they were preserved so that we can rejoice. A church historian says this, to these protracted and cruel persecutions, the church opposed no revolutionary violence, no carnal resistance. See, they were unattractive, but the moral heroism of suffering and dying for the truth. But this heroism was her fairest ornament and staunchest weapon. In this very heroism, she proved herself worthy of her divine founder, who submitted to the death of the cross for the salvation of the world, and even prayed that his murderers might be forgiven. Even boys and girls became heroes, meaning even young little boys and girls were martyred. Even they became heroes and rushed with a holy enthusiasm to death. In those hard times, men had to make earnest of the words of the Lord, whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Again, he that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. But then also the promise daily proved itself true. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And again, he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. And it applied not only to the martyrs themselves who exchanged the trouble of life for the blessedness of heaven, but also the church as a whole, which came forth purer and stronger and from every persecution and thus attested her indestructible vitality. What we see from that historical account of the martyrs, unstoppable completion. Preservation of the seed. Growth of this mustard seed. The blood of the martyrs served as fertilizer for soil of conversion. A few quick ways that we can learn from this text, what we can do because of this text. Again, be encouraged by your kingdom. It's an unstoppable kingdom. Every time we turn the news on, it's easy for us to be discouraged. All these other bills being passed against the church, and less rights we have from the world as if they gave us the rights. And What are my children going to have to live through? And this and that and the other. Don't be discouraged because of who you are taking refuge in. Number two, call others into this kingdom. The way this comes about is by the preaching of the gospel. Preach about the Father sending His Son. The man casting his seed into the garden. Call them into this kingdom. Lastly, rejoice in your King. Let's pray.